Folks, we are gathered in our Father's house today, and it's a special day today. 2 weeks ago, we were supposed to have Confirmation Sunday, and then it snowed, and that made it so family couldn't come and stuff, and so we put it off until today. And so today is Confirmation Sunday, and we have seven wonderful young people that God loves extremely much who are going to be able to confirm their faith in Christ, that faith that began with their baptisms. And so as makes sense, I mean, this is what the church is a bunch of people who have been adopted into the family of God, who are disciples of him and follow him, people who have been forgiven by the blood of the Lamb, people who have been declared righteous because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And it all begins for us personally with our baptism. And so as we begin our worship service today, let us remember that day that we were baptized. As we begin in our God's name, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this beautiful day that you have given us, Lord, and all the hope we have for the future because of you and because of your promises. Lord, I pray that you would bless us in this worship service today, Lord. Be with us, help us, Lord, so that we can worship you, Lord, as the God that you are, and that we would better understand what that is and be able to give you glory for that. Thank you, Lord, for all of this. In your name we pray. Amen. Let us begin by confessing our sins. Please stand as we confess. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Let us then confess our sins to God our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy upon us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I forgive you your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As forgiven saints, be seated and let us return praise and thanksgiving to the God who has so graciously forgiven us.
Thousands elsewhere. Morning. My name is Darwin Krause. I'm one of your elders here, and it's my privilege of reading God's scriptures to you this morning. And in the scriptures, I found that age makes no difference with the Lord. You can be 9 or 99 and still serve the Lord. And that's what he told Abraham. And that's what he tells us too. We can serve him until the day that he calls us home. And now we read, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be called Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very faithful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Darwin. All right, children. We'll just do it from here. Listen, this is when I was a kid, one of the things we liked to do is I had a really good friend who was as comfortable with taking risks as I am, which my son, the crazy one, the middle son, I deserve him. He makes me worry all the time because he does crazy things, but I did this to my parents as well. And we would challenge each other to do crazy things. I mean, we would figure out, you know, really sometimes just challenging things, sometimes downright stupid things, but they were always difficult. You know, some physical challenge, jump over this fence, you know, that's 4 feet tall, and, you know, the only way to do it is to do it like, you know, Superman over the fence and just crash at the other side. You know, stuff like that. We would find things to do, or we would, like, balance over a river on a pipe, or we would do, you know, just silly things. And the only part of the challenge that was obligated, if we were going to challenge our buddy to do something, we were obligated to do it first. Okay, so we couldn't make them do something that we weren't going to do. And of course, you know, we figured out what we were better at than them and then got them in all kinds of trouble, and it was a lot of fun. But here's the thing, it was sort of like a challenging game of follow the leader, and we just took turns being the leader. And the text today is all talking about exactly that. We're talking about Jesus being our leader. And Jesus asked the disciples a really important question. He says, who do you say that I am? Kind of an important question if you're going to be following somebody, to know who they are, right? And so Jesus basically wanted them to understand who he was. And they answered the question by saying, you're the one we were expecting. You're the Messiah, you're Jesus. And Jesus replies, okay, fine. But you're not, how can I say this? You're not ready to start talking about this yet. You don't even understand what that means. And then he starts talking about the stuff that he's going to do first. And he starts talking about how he is going to suffer and how he's going to die. And then he says, and if when you follow me, you know, he's going to go do these things because he loves us, because he's going to die. He came to die to forgive our sins. And he says, now I want you to suffer. Not that I want you to suffer, but I want you to be willing to do the hard things in order to share God's love with more people. And so when God talks to, he doesn't promise us easy times. He promises us challenging times. He promises us, but he also promises that he's going to be with us as we go through those times. And so when hard times come, don't be so shocked. Don't be so surprised. Don't act like, well, where is God? And what, you know, I thought God was watching over me. Well, he is. He's going to help you get through those hard times. He's not necessarily going to take them away. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for your great love. I pray that you would continue to be with us as we follow you, Lord, as we learn to be your disciples. Thank you, Lord, in your name we pray. Amen. All right, it's time for a little worship. So anybody 4-year-old through 4th grade can meet at the middle, at the center aisle at the cross, and you guys will have some teachings just for you, and the rest of us are going to open God's word right here and now. All right, my friends. The text for today is Mark chapter 8, verses 27 to 38. It says this, and Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, who do people say that I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say that I am? Peter answered, you are the Messiah. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Then he called the crowds to him, along with his disciples, and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. All right, well, just like last week, we kind of are joining a story in the middle. We just have to kind of acknowledge that. This is chapter 8 of Mark. Mark actually begins with chapter 1, in case you're having trouble with the math. Okay, so basically it starts like this. The disciples and Jesus meet when the disciples are like, you know, fishing on the side of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus walks up to them and helps them catch a whole bunch of fish, right? And then he says, right after they have this huge financial success, he says, leave everything and follow me. You do understand they didn't get to keep the fish. You know, I mean, it's kind of a funny part of the story that we don't really think about. But they got all that fish. It was a sign for them. But they had to leave. And so basically they left their nets and their boat and their father, and they followed Jesus. And the call of the disciples is fascinating because Jesus doesn't seem to go into a great big sales pitch on why they should be his disciples. He just says, follow me. And they do. And then later on, when he calls the other disciples, he gives an equally long sales pitch of follow me, and they do. And what Jesus is asking them to do is to be their be his disciple. The 12, those who were called by Jesus into service, were very aware of what it meant to be a disciple. Basically, what it meant is that you found a teacher that you wanted to emulate, somebody you wanted to be like, somebody who had something of substance to teach you, and then you would give up all the other stuff in your life and single-mindedly focus on the one thing that master had to teach you. And that's what the disciples were doing. And so now we're all the way to chapter 8. They've been through a whole bunch of Jesus's ministry. They've been traveling with him, eating with him, sleeping with him, walking around, listening to him talk to crowds. They've seen all this stuff. And now it's time for midterm exams. And Jesus answers one of those really, really tough open-ended questions that professors love to use just to see if you've been absorbing any of the information that they've covered so far. And he says, well, let's start easy. Who do people say that I am? Let's talk about those people out there. And the disciples had all kinds of answers. You know, John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets, you know, something like that. And then Jesus gets serious and he goes, okay, but you're my disciples, right? You're the one following me, learning from me, trying to figure out exactly what I'm all about so that you can carry on this work when I'm done. And he says, who do you say that I am? How would you answer that question? I mean, have you ever been put on the spot by the teacher? You know, especially when you're not paying attention, right? And the teacher calls you and says, okay, you answer. Who do you say that I am? And if I asked you the question, who is Jesus? Well, what's that all about? You know, and this kind of a thing could actually happen in life where we could be called on to answer that question. I mean, after all, hopefully the people in our lives know that we're Christian. That would be a good thing. I hope they know that much. And if they know that you're a Christian, and if they've been struggling with this whole Jesus issue, this whole like Christian thing, and they if you're out on the outside looking in, the Christian church is a little confusing. Because I mean, there's all these denominations saying all these different things. And how on earth are somebody on the outside going to make sense of this? And so very, very possibly somebody who is on the outside trying to make sense of this whole Jesus thing would turn to a friend, somebody that they know, trust, and know that you actually care about them, and ask you to help explain it. And the question is, who is he? Who is Jesus? And how in the world would you start explaining that? Because you want to make sure, I mean, you could say a whole bunch of things about Jesus. You could say, well, Jesus was born at about, you know, 2,000 years ago, and we celebrate his birthday on Christmas, and we could give a lot of information about Jesus, but how do we get to the essential truth, the center focus of who Jesus is, and especially who Jesus is for that person, what that person needs to understand about this Jesus first? And so the disciples, Peter, love Peter, the one that always stands up and says the crazy stuff, the spontaneous, impulsive guy that just shoots out answers all the time. And you know, Peter, Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter has a beautiful answer. He says, you are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You are the promised one. You are the one we've been waiting for. Now, here's the, was Peter correct? Absolutely. Was he also absolutely wrong? Yes. Why? Because his definition of Christ was wrong. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah, the appointed one, the one that would come, but his concept of that Messiah was something of a worldly Messiah, somebody who is going to free the Israelites from bondage to Rome and restore them to this golden nation and this nation that is self-governed and that serves God and God alone, and that that's what they were hoping for. I mean, and so Peter says, "You are the Christ," and in this, it's fascinating. In this reading, this version of the story in Mark, we don't hear Jesus's compliment of Peter. You know, in the other one, we hear that Jesus says, yes, that is correct. And on this rock, I will build my church, which had to be like a big affirmation for Peter. Strangely enough, Mark was writing Peter's account of the gospel. And interestingly enough, the compliment got left off, because think about, what do we remember from situations? Do we remember all the compliments, or do we remember the some of the more the negative things, right? And so what did Peter remember from this thing? The whole being called Satan. That kind of would, if Jesus called you Satan, it would stick. I mean, that would you'd really remember that, right? And so Peter was. But basically, the way it worked is this: is that we know that Peter didn't get this because of what happens next. First of all, Jesus tells the disciples, "Don't go talk about this." And there's a lot of times in the Bible where Jesus says that kind of thing to people. He heals them and he says, "Don't tell anybody." Or he teaches them something and says, "Don't tell anybody." And in a lot of cases, I can't really answer that question definitively. And in this case, I can give you at least part of the answer, which is the disciples shouldn't talk about it because they still didn't understand. Peter knew he was the Christ, but didn't have a clue what that meant. And then Jesus started to fill in the details, filling in what the disciples didn't understand, what Peter didn't understand. And he started to teach in detail and clearly about how he was going to have to suffer, be betrayed, be tried, be killed, and on the third day rise again. And what was Peter's reaction to that? Jesus, come aside, we got to talk. Just so you know, the polling doesn't like that message. Nobody wants to hear about suffering. Nobody wants to hear about death. Nobody wants to hear about all that stuff. What we want to hear is how you are going to dominate, how you are going to free us, how you're going to take over, how you are going to set up your kingdom, and how we're going to be your second in command. That's what we want to hear about. So let's get the message back on point. Let's get this focus right. And what does Jesus say? Get behind me. Yeah, Peter remembered that. That's pretty rough. Get behind me, Satan. That's a tough answer from Jesus. Why did Jesus come down so hard on that? Because what Peter was describing was actually the opposite of what Jesus was sent to do. Jesus was not sent to dominate. He was not sent to rule. He was not sent to be the one in charge. If he had wanted that, he wouldn't have even had to leave heaven. That wouldn't be necessary. He was already the one in charge. All he had to do was impose his power, and he would be able to rule everything, and there would be no problem. The reason he came is not to rule, but to suffer. And it was so essential that he be willing to suffer, because our sentence for our sin was suffering. That because of our sin, we deserve death. And when we say death, we don't mean little d death, you know, like the end of life. We're talking about capital death, which means like hell, life, eternal suffering. It's what we deserved because of our sin. And Jesus couldn't stand that thought that you would be in hell forever. Can't stand that thought. He loves you so much that he said, I'm going to do whatever it takes to save you. Whatever it takes, whatever it costs. And then he came to this earth. He taught us his word. He discipled his disciples, who then could pass these messages on to us through the words of scripture. And then he suffered, gave himself as a sacrifice for us, took our penalty, that death that we deserved, that suffering that we deserved, took it on himself and fully paid the penalty for our sin. And he did that for us. And then Jesus goes on and he teaches what it means to follow him. And remember, guys, listen, this is a scary thing if you think about it. The guy we're following went to a cross. The guy we're following, we're playing follow the leader with this guy, right? This is the challenge. And he went first. And now he says, if you follow me, if you want to be my disciple, if you are one of mine, you will take up your cross and follow me. That's a fun message. It's a good sales pitch for getting disciples. You know? Tell you what, you follow me and I will make you suffer. Your life will be hard. And we're like, okay, next. I'm ready to hear the other idea. You know, this doesn't sound like a great idea. But the thing is that why would Jesus want this of us? Why would he ask us to sacrifice? Why would he ask us to give up? Why would he ask us to suffer? Well, why did he suffer? It's the same reason. He suffered because there were lost people that he loved. That there was people out there who were hurting, people out there who had no purpose, people out there who were not a people. In other words, they didn't have a God to follow. They didn't know why they existed. They were lost in this world without understanding how they fit in, how they related to the creation, how they related to the Creator, how they related to each other, and they just had to make everything up, and it was always a mess because they always made up different things, and everybody was heading in different directions. Their lives were miserable because they lived in conflict all the time, and it was just not the way God wanted it to be. And in addition to all that, once this life is over, things were only going to get worse because they were destined for hell because that's what they deserved because of their sin. And if Jesus was willing to do whatever it takes to save us and did what it took, even though it cost him everything to save us, now he invites us to love each other and that we would be willing to sacrifice for each other. And what does that look like? Well, what that looks like is it looks like when somebody is in need, that we would do what it takes to help them. Now, love is hard. I'm just going to be straight up. Love is really hard. Parents, you know how hard love is, right? Who here likes to make your children happy? Right? Who here knows that it's most loving not to make your children happy much of the time? Right? I mean, nothing would make my child happier than for me to do his algebra for him. I would enjoy it. It's not a problem, right? Everybody's happy. I did his algebra. His homework is done. It's all over, right? But is that loving? Well, no, because he's never going to learn to do this math. That's not going to be good. We can't do that. We suffering is going to be necessary. Sometimes we have to even punish our kids, heap additional suffering on them. And how horrible is that, right? I mean, this is the thing kids don't understand. It's more work for us to punish you. I have to remember that you're grounded. This is hard. I can't tell you how many times my kids slip out after 2 days and I'm like, oh, they got me again. You know, it's like, it's work. It's not great. We don't enjoy it either. But the thing is that we know that suffering is what's necessary for us to grow. And God knows this too. And the thing is that he in baptism gives us this faith. And this faith is this fledgling little thing that is just this spark, this little, you know, we represent it as a candle, that little tiny flame, right? That faith has got to grow because a baby's life is fairly easy. You eat and you poop. That's it. It's easy. But what later on, life does get harder. And you have to start fighting sin. You have to start making good choices. You have to do the work. It's difficult. And the thing is if we're going to get through that difficult, we're going to need to grow. And life is wonderful because it gets difficult over time. It's, you know, a kindergartner's life is not as difficult as a fifth grader's life is not as difficult as an eighth grader's life is not as difficult as a high school student's life or a college student's life. And as you move through life, pretty soon you get children and then your life really gets interesting. And You understand how this goes, is life gets more difficult as you go, and as long as our faith is growing along the way, we will be prepared for the next step. But the next step comes through, in part, suffering. Not because something is being done to us, but because we willingly take up that suffering because of the love of others and because of the love of the God who loves them. That when we realize that there is a person who is going through a really, really difficult time of life, and they need somebody to go over to their house and to sit with them and listen to them and pray with them and just minister to them and encourage them, right? That's what they need. Except that I'm busy. There's other things I need to be doing, right? But what am I going to do? Am I going to sacrifice my own needs and my own schedule for the sake of them, or am I going to put my own stuff first? See how this goes? If I see somebody that doesn't have enough food or is having a hard time paying their bills or whatever else, and I have stuff, but you know what? I got my money budgeted. I know where it's supposed to go. Am I going to sacrifice my plans to take care of somebody else? If I see somebody who needs to hear the word of the gospel, they're curious and they, but now wait a minute, if I share the gospel with them, there's possible consequences to doing that. People might not like me anymore. You know? If I share the gospel with somebody, people could cancel me. People could get upset with me. I could be in trouble with HR. I could get in trouble with... there's all these things that could possibly happen. Am I willing to do what it takes to love these people? Jesus did what it took, right? And because he did what it took, we're forgiven whether we do what's necessary or not. You understand this? I mean, it's not, I don't want you to get the idea that, well, Jesus did it, now you have to do it too. You get to do it too. That the God who loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you now welcomes you into his family and into his service. That he is our Savior and he is our Lord. And that we willingly follow him. We are his disciples. And that as his disciples, we willingly sacrifice. We give up our comfort. And it's going to hurt. It's going to put you behind. It might get you in trouble from time to time. It might make people not like you. You might be misunderstood. All of those things are going to happen. And that is the cross that we bear for the sake of loving others. It's what we do. And so, guys, my young confirmands, here's the deal. Today, you're basically saying, Jesus is your Lord, Jesus is your Savior. The next question is this. What is it that God wants you to be doing in your lives? Because you're not the church of tomorrow. You're not a Christian who's going to one day follow Jesus. You're following Jesus now. So what are you going to do? What is God working on in your life? What is he nudging you toward? What friends need comfort? What friends need help? How can you reach out more? How can you use the gifts God's given you? Let's pray, folks. Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we thank you so much that you have brought us into your family. That you have given us this incredible opportunity, Lord, to follow you, the one who has all the answers, Lord, the one who actually knows where he's going and why, and then you invite us to follow you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful and to willingly give up our comfort, give up our peace, give up our security, Lord, if that's what it takes to love the people around us. Thank you for your great mercy and help us, Lord, as we learn to have joy in you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, my friends, let's now continue our worship service. I want right, my young people. Folks, these seven young people have been through two years plus the sixth grade training. So, yeah, long time we've been working together. And what we've covered in that time is we have talked about the six chief parts of Luther's Small Catechism, which is the Ten Commandments, baptism, creed, Lord's Prayer, confession, absolution, and... Was that Sacrament of the Altar? Wait, did I say that? Okay, that's it. Anyway, so yes, we've covered all that material, basically giving them the basic foundations for understanding the Lutheran teaching and what the Bible says in the most essential ways. Now, here's the thing: are you guys done? No, exactly. If anybody has stopped their education in eighth grade, they probably aren't going to get a lot further in life. Everybody has to continue to learn after this so that we can be prepared for the future. And so I know last week most of you showed up for youth, which was awesome. Keep doing that. That is excellent. And but this day you guys are going to get to confirm your faith. When you guys were infants, you were baptized, correct? And at that point, your parents made a bunch of promises for you. And today you get to make those same promises for yourself. All right? So guys, stand on up and let us begin. Now, some of these promises are pretty intense. If you guys remember your confirmation when you made these promises and you realize how intense they are, but this is good stuff. Do you this day in the presence of God and of this congregation acknowledge the gifts which God gave you in your baptism? Do you renounce the devil in all his works and in all his ways? Do you believe in God, the Father Almighty? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Do you intend to continue steadfast in this confession in church and to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it? Do you hold all the prophetic and apostolic scriptures to be the inspired word of God and confess the doctrine of the Evangelical Lutheran Church drawn from them, as you have learned to know them from the Small Catechism, to be faithful and true? Do you desire to be a member of the Evangelical Lutheran Church and of this congregation? Do you intend faithfully to conform all your life to the divine word, to be faithful in God in the use of God's word and sacraments, which are his means of grace, and in faith, word, and action, to remain true to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even to death? All right, in that case, then come forward, and parents and sponsors or grandparents, whoever, just come on forward at this time and stand behind your young person. All right, Aiden Michael Welge, your confirmation verse is Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would continue to be with Aiden, Lord, throughout his life, that the challenges that you give him and the people that you give him to sacrifice for, that he would be capable of doing all the works that you give him to do, Lord, because of your strength in him. Thank you, Lord, for your great mercy. In your name we pray. Amen. Rebecca Joy Petrie, your confirmation verse is 1 John 3:18. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you. We thank you so much for Becca, Lord, and the amazing girl that she is and the gifts you've given her. Lord, I pray that you would help her to live this faith out that you have given her. Help her to love people and to love them with great effort, Lord, and with great joy. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Emily Jolene Erlinson, your confirmation verse is Psalm 31, verse 24. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you so much for Emily, Lord, and especially for your great love for her. Lord, I pray that you would help her to be encouraged in all times, that you would help her to remember who she is in you, and that you are her strength so that she can undertake many different kinds of sacrifice. Thank you for your great love. In your name we pray. Amen. Addison Kayla Newman, your confirmation verse is Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength of my life. of whom shall I be afraid? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for Addison, Lord, and for the faith that you have given her, the light that you are to her, and her and the strength that you give her because your Holy Spirit lives in her and she trusts in you. Lord, I pray that you would be with her as she serves you all the days of her life. Lord, I pray that you would always help her to remember your presence. In your name we pray. Amen. Sydney Nicole Spears. Your confirmation verse is 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares about you. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you so much for Sydney, Lord, and the faith that you have put in her heart, Lord, and the opportunities you give her in her life to serve you. Lord, I pray that you would also continue to help her to be able to trust you, Lord, to deal with all of the difficulty that she faces in her life, that the anxiety that she faces can be cast on you, Lord, and that she can trust that you will be her strength to get her through all these difficult circumstances. Thank you, Lord, for your great love. In your name we pray. Amen. James Elijah Teuscher. Your confirmation verse is 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you so much for James, Lord, and the great heart that you've given him, this full of your faith and recreated by you. Lord, I pray that you would help him to love mightily, Lord, in his life, that he would care for the people, that he would speak truth, that he would do the things that are necessary, Lord, even if those things are very difficult, because he remembers the way that you loved him and the sacrifices that you willingly made on his behalf. Thank you, Lord, in your name we pray. Amen. In Matthew Aaron Teuscher, your confirmation verse is 1 Chronicles 16:11. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Matthew, Lord, and the life you're giving him, Lord, and the faith that you've given him and the people you've given to encourage him. Lord, I pray that you would continue to help him to be faithful in seeking you and your strength and your desire, your will, and that he would be able, Lord, to bring you glory in his life because of your salvation and all you have done for him. Lord, I pray that you would be with him his entire life and that he would be aware of it always. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, my young people, you have done very well, and I am very proud of you. And folks, if you see one of them marked with a flower, they're all wearing flowers, you just congratulate them and just continue to hold them in your prayers and encourage them. Please be seated. All right, now let's add our confession to theirs as we stand and confess our faith using the words of the explanation to the third article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. In the same way he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth, and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. In this Christian church, he daily and richly forgives all my sins and the sins of all believers. On the last day, he will raise me and all the dead and give eternal life to me and all believers in Christ. This is most certainly true. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this day, first of all, we want to give you thanks and praise for these seven young people, Lord, and the confession that they made today, Lord, and the faith that you have given them. Lord, I pray that you would continue to help them as they grow in their faith, that you would faithfully send your Spirit to work in their lives as you have promised to do, so that they can continue to grow and be able to live out the faith that you have given them. Lord, I pray that you would give them many opportunities, Lord, that would help them to grow so that they will one day be the men and women of faith, Lord, leading your church into the future. Lord, we thank you for all the ministries that you're given your church today and all the people that you have given to carry those ministries out. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with each and every one of us, Lord, as we struggle to serve you, as we struggle to put you first, as we struggle to sacrifice for the benefit of others. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be selfless as you have been selfless for us. Lord, I pray that you would also be with those who are sick and struggling and having issues with whatever else in life, Lord, anything from finances to work to family relationships to friends. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be able to trust in you for our strength, that we would follow you and do the things that you have given us to do so that, Lord, in all circumstances, Lord, we may bring you glory and that we may praise you when you pull us through the other side. Thank you, Lord, for all these things. And we pray the prayer that you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, drink of it, all of you. This cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me."
You are mine.
having received this very body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the promised strength and forgiveness that he gives us in this gift, depart in his peace and in his joy. Amen. And receive our Lord's blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. Let us now sing the final song together.
Thank you.
friends, immediately after church, we're going to have pictures with the confirmands. And what else is there? Easter flowers. We are taking orders for those. So if anybody is interested in purchasing those, we want to be able to decorate our church up for Easter. And then you can take those home. And we're really hoping, those of you in the parking lot, we're really hoping that we're going to get the TV ready for next week, so you guys are going to be able to have visual out there as well as audio. Again, we're trying to figure out how to make TVs and electronics work out in the weather, so that's what the hang-up is. All right, with that then, God's blessings on your week, and I'll be around if anybody needs to talk, but we'll also be taking pictures. All right? Very good. Let's do it.